Today, we continue in our summer series called This I Trust, talking about what it means to be an Adventist Christian and why it matters. Looking at our faith tradition, we ask, is life better when we live it as Adventist Christians? So for the guy whose daily task is being frugal and sometimes stingy with the church's resources, my assigned topic is sharing. This topic has proved challenging for me because I don't always do so well with sharing. Mainly food. My wife, Angela, is enthusiastically attesting to this over there. I can see her hand. And it's not that I don't like to share my food. It's just that I really like food. And so I enjoy it so much that I plan out every single bite so that it just fits perfectly and everything just feels and tastes so much better. So when someone asks me, can I have a little of that? It disrupts the entire process. Because it's a science, really. And so my universe is out of balance, and so is my plate. I wish I could say that sharing my food was my only sharing challenge in life, but it's not. If we're speaking truthfully today, I would add to my sharing challenge list my car, the road when I'm in my car, my money, my emotions, cookies, donuts, cinnamon rolls, ice cream, insert any dessert that you want. I have trouble sharing it. And my clothes. I don't like to share my clothes. I have trouble with sharing. I think the Lord knew this when back in 2000, I decided to move onto the campus of La Sierra University with my new roommates. You may know some of them. Donovan, Pastor Donovan. He's the assistant chaplain at La Sierra University. We were celebrating our birthday there because we share the same birthday. We were born about 30 miles apart from each other. Our wives are both named Angela, and their birthdays are one day apart. We're basically twins. My other roommate, Icky Timey. Well, that's Donovan and I in our dorm room, so you can see our lovely dorm room. The next one is Icky Timey across from us, looking like he's studying when we all know he wasn't. Icky's a pastor at the Genesis Church in Gardena. He's spoken here many a times, you may have heard him. And then the next roommate was Icky's brother, Rolando, the big dude on the left. And since we're reminiscing about graduation pictures, I thought I'd throw this next one in just for good times. Now, there's some things that you should know about my roommates. They're very big. And the second thing is, they're not small. And the third thing is, they share everything and think everyone else should too. Do you have friends and family like that? They think because they share everything, you should too? I'm sure you can see my dilemma with these newfound roommates. I don't do so well with sharing. But to avoid physical injury and or being eaten, I learned to share while we live together. And let's be clear, when I say we shared everything, I don't mean we occasionally, you know, exchanged a 10-cent pack of ramen noodles, which is a staple for any college student. I mean what was theirs was mine, and what was mine was theirs. But I discovered that this really means what was mine was theirs. And what was left over, well, you're welcome to. So if I had good food, I had to hide it. Leftover In-N-Out burger, I hid it. Krispy Kreme, hide it. Anything that was edible, hide it or it was gone. I sometimes felt guilty about hiding these things. thinking maybe I wasn't contributing to the sharing dynamic of the group, but these guys are gigantic Spartans. And their appetites were just the same. So I figured if I had to hide a little back, I figured that's okay, because I'm sure there would be other opportunities for me to participate in this sharing thing. I remember one time I was walking across campus and I saw Icky off in the distance, and I couldn't help but notice his shirt looked extremely tight and small. So I watched as he came closer, and I quickly figured out why that was. He was wearing my shirt. I said, "Icky, that's my shirt." And he goes, "Oh, is it? Unless you bought it at Baby Gap, yes, it's my shirt." "I borrowed it," he said, "I borrowed it. Is that okay?" I said, "Well, I mean, I guess it's okay with me, but I can tell you it's certainly not okay for that shirt." And from that point forward, most of my shirts went from being t-shirts to 90s. I remember another time I got out of class, I went back to the room, and I noticed that my new 12-string guitar was missing. So I said, "Icky," who's sitting right there, "have you seen my guitar?" "Oh, yeah, yeah, the guy down the hall borrowed it." Mind you, we had many guitars in that room, two of which were his. I said, "Well, why didn't you give him your guitar?" "Oh, because he liked yours." To this day, I've never seen that guitar again. And I can't tell you how many toothbrushes I went through that year. I would go into the bathroom and I would see my toothbrush and it wasn't where I left it. And I could never quite know for sure, did someone borrow it or just move it? Had they invoked this sharing spirit once again? I didn't want to chance it. So occasionally I would ponder this dorm room sharing way of life, and I would ask myself, who decides how and how much we're supposed to share anyway? Would this dorm room style of sharing work anywhere else? Would it work in the entire dorm and on the campus? And if it worked on the campus, would it work in Riverside? And if it worked in Riverside, in California, and across the country, would this sharing style really work? Because I'm okay with sharing when everyone shares equally. But what about when it seems like I'm giving more than everyone else? Or better yet, what about when I don't have extra to share? Should I feel guilty or ashamed because I'm not able to give as much as others? Or if we're truthful, what if I just don't want to share? Who determines how and how much we're supposed to share, and how do we know whether everyone's sharing equally? Maybe you can relate. Perhaps you've asked yourself similar questions. Maybe you feel like this about sharing.
"Hey, save some data for the rest of us. We're on a shared data plan, so share."
"Did you say sharing? Sharing data's fun! Cause you get a little and she gets a little, and he gets some so she gets none." "Whoa, she gets none? Man, that's lame with the bills and overages and stuff. You know, sharing just makes you nuts!"
"I didn't think anyone could ruin sharing. Ugh."
Say no to sharing. Say yes to Sprint. With truly unlimited data, no sharing.
Right? If we're honest, we all have things we're not really big fans of sharing. Food or clothes may not be one of them, but there are probably certain things where you draw the line. Like me, you may find yourself asking, what about when everyone else isn't sharing equally? When it feels like I'm sharing more than the rest? Or what about when I feel guilty for not sharing enough? Or to tell the truth, what if I just don't want to share? And maybe sometimes we find ourselves asking, if everyone else would just do a better job taking care of themselves and their families, maybe I could do the same. The societal voices around us weighing in, if people would just work harder, get a job, get a better job, Save better. Stop spending. Take better care of themselves and their things. Stop being so irresponsible and live within their means. We wouldn't have this sharing dilemma. Why should I have to give up my time and my energy and my hard-earned resources because others can't properly manage their own? Who determines how and how much we're supposed to share? And how do we measure one's commitment to sharing when things like our time, abilities, and income levels are different? How do we measure our commitment to sharing when time, talents, and tax brackets aren't equal? You may find some comfort in knowing this is not a new challenge. As we heard from the scripture reading, people have had trouble with this sharing thing since the time of early Christianity. The first century Christians in one of the first Christian communities struggled with how to share. We see it clearly when we read again the story in Acts chapter 5. However, a man named Ananias, along with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's knowledge, he withheld some of the proceeds from the sale. He brought the rest and placed it in the care and under the authority of the apostles. Peter asked, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has influenced you to lie to the Holy Spirit by withholding some of the proceeds from your sale of your land? Wasn't that property yours to keep? And after you sold it, wasn't the money yours to do whatever you wanted? What made you think of such a thing? You haven't lied to other people, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he dropped dead. Everyone who heard this conversation was terrified. Some young men stood up, wrapped up his body, carried him out, and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife entered, but she didn't know what had happened to her husband. Peter asks her, "Tell me, did you and your husband receive this price for the field?" She responded, "Yes, that's the amount." He replied, "How could you scheme with each other to challenge the Lord's Spirit? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door. They will carry you out too." At that very moment, she dropped dead at his feet. When the young men entered and found her dead, they carried her out and buried her with her husband. Trepidation and dread seized the whole church and all who heard what had happened. Are we all seized with trepidation and dread after hearing that again? Or at the very least, are we a bit uneasy and disturbed, right? Let's consider a few things then to hopefully better understand this troubling passage. Here we have a husband and a wife who are property owners and likely more well off than most in that community. Together they sell some property and then determine how to spend the profit. They decide some will go to their church community and some will be kept back for their own plans. Ananias then brings some to Peter, the church pastor, as a donation for the church and the community. Except when Ananias delivers the donation, he claims it's the entire profit from the sale. But why? Why say it's all when it's only some? Why the need? Why the need, as some translations put it, to conspire about the donation? Why not just say how much was given, and that if, quite frankly, you don't want to share, Ananias and Sapphira just say you don't want to share? Why not just say that? Perhaps they did it to look more generous. Or maybe they feel as if they give more than everyone else already, so why give more when everyone else is giving less? Or possibly, they wanted all the benefits of the sharing community without the commitment and full participation. Whatever the case, it's clear they can't have it both ways. No one can serve two masters. No one can serve God and wealth. Holding back some means their self-interest takes precedent over the needs of the community. Their wants and desires take priority over the basic provisions of those in need. But a sharing community doesn't work like that when everyone isn't committed and participating equally. Who determines how and how much we're supposed to share? And how do we measure one's commitment to sharing when factors of time, talents, and tax brackets are not equal? This leads to more trouble in the story and a more serious problem. Knowing they conspired and lied about the amount, Peter points out the gravity of their actions. Ananias, how is it that Satan has influenced you to lie to the Holy Spirit by withholding some of the proceeds from the sale of your land? Wasn't that property yours to keep? And after you sold it, wasn't the money yours to do whatever you wanted? What made you think of such a thing? You haven't lied to other people, but to God. Conspiring to lie about the gift was not a lie to Peter or the church community, but the Holy Spirit, to God. But how? Wasn't the money going to Peter for those in need in the community? How does dishonesty and holding back from them translate into lying to God? And already, you know the answer, right? You've heard it before, it's kind of playing in your head. These words come to mind. As you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it to me. Upon realizing this, what may have been Ananias' initial confusion about Peter's response now turns to concern. Concern from the increasing awareness this sharing community is not a human creation, but a spirit-led movement centered on Jesus and his teachings about being loving and generous. When Ananias recognizes this full error in his logic, he understands the problem with his participation or lack of participation in the sharing community. His confusion then goes from concern to shock and then death. Which leads to the final, most disturbing and detrimental trouble in this story. Life is lost when members of the community give in to self-interest and selfishness. If life is sustained by God and a sharing spirit of the community, then life is lost when some of the community hold back for their own gain. When members begin to act out of their own self-interest, it jeopardizes the unified spirit of the believers. Feelings about how to act and participate in the community begin to change. No longer is there unity of heart and mind that everything is to be shared. Those who have give and those in need receive. Instead, the communal condition becomes those who have little begin to find themselves in need, and those who have a lot begin to selfishly hoard for their own individual wants and desires. Peter knows this. He knows that when people cozy up to self-interest, it leads to a relationship with selfishness, and that leads to a marriage with individualism, which quickly leads to a sad and lonely death for the poor and rich alike. Ananias and Sapphira didn't even die together. They died separated from each other and alone. Who determines how and how much we're supposed to share? And how do we measure one's commitment to sharing when things like time, talents, and tax brackets are not equal? Ananias and Sapphira offered their own answers to these questions. Who decides how and how much we're supposed to share? For Ananias and Sapphira, we do. And how do we measure our commitment to sharing? For Ananias and Sapphira, we measure by those who give the most. For Ananias and Sapphira, this is what is fair. This is what makes for a just community. And for Ananias and Sapphira, this is the good news of a fair and just Christian community. But from Peter, we get a different answer. From Peter, even in his questions of reproach, he reveals a different and better answer. You lied to the Holy Spirit, says Peter. You haven't lied to us, but to God. How could you scheme with each other to challenge the Lord's Spirit? Peter, guided by the Spirit, answers the questions differently. Who determines how and how much we're supposed to share? For Peter, God does. So instead of asking the question like Ananias and Sapphira, how do we measure one's commitment to sharing? Peter asks, how does God measure one's commitment to sharing? For Peter, God measures our commitment by our willingness to give eagerly what we have. For Peter, this is what is fair. This is what makes for a just community. And for Peter, this is the good news of a fair and just Christian community. How does Peter come to this, you may ask? Flashback to an early story in the Gospels. Jesus sits at the temple with his disciples across from the collection plate. Peter is there, and he watches a widow drop two copper coins worth about one penny, into the offering plate, using this as a teaching moment to show what the generous sharing kingdom of God looks like. Jesus says to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. She didn't give much, but she gives what she has. For Jesus, how is one's commitment to sharing measured? Not by how much one gives, but by their willingness to give what they have." We hear this echoed in Paul's letter to the believers in Corinth. "Give in proportion to what you have," says Paul. "Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now, you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal." For Jesus and his disciples, Peter and Paul, who determines how and how much we share? God does. And how does God measure one's commitment to sharing when factors of time, talents, and tax brackets are not equal? By our eagerness to give in proportion to what we have. If the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable when we give what we can. Some translations say, if the readiness is there, if we are ready, eager, and willing to give what we have in the spirit of sharing, then any gift, large or small, is acceptable. And in this way, things are equal. This is the very essence of the generous grace of God found in Jesus. From a proper theological perspective, God is the poorest being in the universe. God has given God's all. That though he was rich, for our sakes became poor, so that by his poverty, he could make us rich. A selfless God sharing all so that we may experience life in abundance. Perhaps this is what the first century Christians we read about in Acts understood. And perhaps this is the spirit in which they were united in both heart and mind. They understand that implied in the triune God's call to community is the call to selflessly share for the sake of others. God, who exists in perfect oneness community, three in one, creates humanity in that image with the same capacity for oneness, and through interaction with Jesus, the revelation of the triune God in the flesh, the Acts 2 believers recognize that to truly live in community depends on sharing. Caring for others as you would yourself. When one is suffering and in need, everyone is suffering and in need. This means that members of the community with more share, and they do with less, so that those in the community with less have enough. In this way, says Paul, all things will be equal. And when all things are equal and everyone has what they need, the result is there are no needy in the community. Even those who give a lot have all that they need. How does this work? It works when everyone participates. It works when selflessness supersedes selfishness. It works when we follow the selfless sacrifice of a Savior Jesus who gave up everything, even to the point of death, so that we may have life. Life abundant and life eternal. This is the very heart and good news of the gospel. We give what we have with eagerness because God so generously gave and continues to give to each of us. So, what does this mean for us today? What does this mean for the La Sierra University Church of Adventist Christians here in Riverside in 2015? I trust this means a sharing way of life is a better way of life. And not just sharing of resources, but sharing of conviction in both heart and mind. being a 21st century Acts community holding nothing back, being a community whose sharing takes care of those in need among us, being a community that takes care of each other as well as our local and global community. I trust this is what the Adventist founders had in mind and in their hearts when they wrote our 21st statement of fundamental beliefs. It reads this way: we are God's stewards, entrusted by him with time and opportunities, abilities and possessions, and the blessings of the earth and its resources. We are responsible to him for their proper use. We acknowledge God's ownership by faithful service to him and our fellow men and women, and by returning tithes and giving offerings for the proclamation of his gospel and the support and growth of his church. Stewardship is a privilege given to us by God for nurture in love and the victory over selfishness and covetousness. The steward rejoices in the blessings that come to others as a result of their faithfulness. So the news gets even better. Not only can we trust God for our salvation, but God also trusts us with the resources of the world to nurture one another in love and sharing. And this sharing transforms us. It transforms our character. It reshapes our lives to prioritize people over property and possessions. We learn to let go of this false sense of security that comes from more money, more space, and more stuff. What really matters in the end anyway? Our stuff? Or the moments and memories of meaning? Sharing transforms us to see the world as God sees it and respond with our time, talents, and resources, helping and healing those in need. A generous and gracious God entrusts spirit-led people to care for each other and our planet. It's good news. Not convinced yet? Not quite there yet? Life is busy, right? Energy is low. And resources are limited. But it's okay. It's a process. A process that starts with each of us sharing what we can, when we can, and how we can, just as long as we share. So how can this congregation live out this sharing life in practical ways? Are you ready? I realize that a church this large, knowing how to best contribute can be difficult. It's easy to get lost in the crowd, right? With so many folks around, to assume we kind of assume everything will be taken care of. I mean, with so many people, someone will do it, right? And that may be true. But we miss out when we don't participate. We share our time and energy and resources not out of obligation, but because it transforms our character and our community. It's as much for the individual contributing as it is the benefit of the contribution. And it works when everyone participates. So are we all participating? Everyone ready to participate? You seem hesitant. I don't want to say it right up front, but let's take a little quiz. What percentage of our members do you think volunteer time here? What percentage? 50%? 75%? 6? Someone said 10? 35? Less than 20%. But stuff gets done, right? Let's financially, what percentage do you think? This one gets a little more uncomfortable. What percentage do you think contribute financially to this place? About 30%. But what if 100% were contributing? What would that look like? That would be something, huh? You know what we could do if 100% were participating? This would be amazing. Would our communities look different? Yes. Would our church look different? Yes. But it only works when everyone participates. So here are a few ways that you can participate. Are you ready? You can get out a piece of paper, pen, however you do, your phone, the notes on your phone, whatever way you you can jot this down. I'm going to quickly go through some ways that you all can participate. We all can participate together. If you have time, if you have lots of time, here's how you can participate. Community services, right? You knew I was going to say it. I say it every time. Whoop, whoop. Norm texted me last week. He said, we're going to be short on volunteers the next few weeks. We need volunteers. Wednesday mornings, 8 a.m. to 10:30 a.m. And not just for the next few weeks. You can volunteer forever. All right? Pathfinders and adventures. We just saw the Oars contributed so much to that the last 5 years and longer. You want to participate there? Counselors and just being a helping hand? Do that. The cafe. You enjoy the food out there in the cafe? You can participate there. There's a handful holding it down, and they've been faithfully holding it down, but man, we could sure use some more out there, right? You want to participate there? Use your time there. Deacons and deaconesses. The services that happen here, funerals. We're going to have a funeral today for one of our beloved members. That happens because deacons and deaconesses are here, making sure that everything runs smoothly. You can do that with your time. What about your talents? If you have specific talents and skills, here's some ways you can share. Like to cook? Food frenzy. You can cook and share that cooking. I'll be there today if you're a good cook. Share your home, share your food, share the love with college students across the way who could really use some extra food because they may live with Tongans, like I did. You like teaching? Teaching Sabbath school? We can never have too many Sabbath school teachers, right? Do that. Media ministry. You know how many people it takes to make all this happen every week? 11. At the bare minimum, 11. You want to run a camera, lighting, graphics, audio? Media ministry. You can put your talents there. You're like a people person. You want to greet people when they come in, make them feel welcome? Do that. You're an athlete, you want to participate in our sports programs, the baseball and soccer leagues, do that. You like knitting or crocheting, we have a blanket club. Did you know this? We have a blanket club that does over 125 blankets for families in need for their babies and for elderly people in assisted care facilities. 125, they make them, and they'll teach you if you don't know how. So there you go. And if you have resources, here are some ways you can share. I don't know if I just found this the last couple weeks when I was looking through how to best share. Thing called Neighbor Goods. I guess it was in the New York Times. Watch this video. It's a way, if you have stuff, you can share that. Here we go, Neighbor Goods.
Neighbor Goods, the safe and fun community where you can save and earn money by sharing stuff with your friends and neighbors. Does everyone on your block need to own a lawnmower? How much stuff do you have hidden away in storage that never gets used? Neighbor Goods helps us get more value out of the stuff we already own by facilitating borrowing, renting, and selling stuff between friends. The first step is easy. Do you have something to share? Add it to your Neighbor Goods inventory. Do you need to borrow something? Check out the inventory of people around you. If you don't see what you're looking for, then add it to your wish list. The people in your community will see it and let you know if they have what you need. Neighbor Goods is a safe community for sharing. You have complete control over your stuff, and we give you all the tools you need to share safely with your friends. We help you keep track of everything with our automated calendar and reminders. Every time you share with a neighbor, you'll know you helped someone. Sharing feels good. Create a sharing group for your office, apartment building, or church group. Save money, save resources, and strengthen your community with Neighbor Goods.
That's pretty cool. Share anything, lawnmowers, guitars? I think that was actually my guitar. It wasn't my guitar. If you have financial resources, you knew we were going to go here today, right? Financial resources, tuition assistance. You value Adventist Christian education. On top of the subsidy that we send, we also help about 40 or 50 students every year make sure that they can get a good Christian education. And we're a little short this year. 15 to 20,000 could really help us right now. Maybe you can participate and help that way. And finally, if you have some financial resources, in the coming weeks you'll see this. We're going to launch this in the next few weeks, and we're going to call it 1,000 for 1,000. We need 1,000 people or 1,000 groups of people, giving units. We're going to call them giving units, right? That can say, we're going to give $1,000 a year to the church budget. That's $20 a week. Now, we understand that not everyone is equal, right? The high school and college students are going, $20 a week? Yeah, right. So you get a few of your friends and you say, together we'll give $5 each and make one giving unit of $20 every week. Or maybe you have some family and you say, together as a family, we're going to take on one unit and we'll give $20 a week toward church budget. Or if you have extra, and you say, I can actually take on 5 giving units. Perfect, $100 a week. And we're looking to get 1,000 giving units for $1,000 in the year. Do you know what we could do if this church had that kind of resources? We could do ministry so much better. And it's a way for you to participate. Just some of the ways we've just gone over. My hope is that in the coming weeks, each of us, all 100%, find ways to get involved. It works when everyone participates. But I have to add this. I also think it's important to say this. If today you find yourself at a point in life where you simply don't have anything to share, things are difficult, and you're just hoping you can make it to the next day, and if you're in a place where you say, giving is just not an option for me, then I hope you find and trust this community, this sharing community, to carry you through your time of need. A couple of weeks ago, I was walking into the church. Someone stopped me. I recognized her. I had seen her almost every week volunteering at our community services. Some of you may know her. I think I see her in the back, Jan. I asked if I could say this, so it's okay. She said, do you have a minute? I told her I did. I asked her how I can be helpful, and she went on to tell me her story. She said, a few years ago, I wasn't sure where I was going to stay. I was homeless, and I wasn't sure what I was going to do. And someone directed me to the church, and she said, I went there and ended up talking with Marnie about possible city resources or county resources. And not having much luck, I went back to Marnie, and within a few hours, she told me the church had arranged for a hotel room for her to stay in for a few days. She went on to say, during the whole process, she'd been looking for work and praying that God would help her find a job. She even put up flyers on the bulletin board outside the church office. And her last day in the hotel, unsure of what she would do next, her phone rings. Someone had seen the ad and wanted to hire her. But the story doesn't end there. The reason I'm telling you this story is because of what happened next that day, when she caught me on the step. The reason she came up to me, is she said, was because I wanted to know what the cost of the hotel room stay was. She said, the church helped me in my time of need, and I want to pay it back. I want to pay back what was given. I don't have a lot of extra, but I'll pay it back in payments, but I want to pay it back, even if it means a little at a time. That way, it'll be there in case someone else needs it. She found help in her time of need. Now she's sharing for someone else's time of need. That's how it works. And it works when everyone participates. Trusting that God will take care of our needs while we're attentive to the needs of others. Imagine life in our communities if we lived this way. Imagine life in our church. Imagine no one in need among us. And if it works here, could it work in Riverside? Could it work in California, across the country, and around the world? Can you imagine what that would look like? When I think back to my dorm room way of life, I realize my needs were always met. I never went hungry, or not very hungry. I always had a place to sleep and clothes to wear, big or small. I had a guitar to play, or someone else's guitar to play, and I always had a toothbrush somehow. and I never really worried about much. Mainly about if I would pass Dr. Webster's theology class. I did, by the way, barely. I learned about grace in that class. And to this day, Icky, Donovan, and Rolando and I are very close friends. We had lunch the other day. Rolando couldn't join us. There's me with the Spartan men. We couldn't have Rolando, so he joined us by phone. There's Rolando. We get together, we hang out, we grab lunch, and we check in with each other. And Icky still tries to wear my shirts. And I know that if I'm ever in need, if I ever need anything, I just have to call and they'll be there. And they know that if they're ever in need, they can call me and I'll get back to them as soon as I can. No. They know that if they're in need, they can call. I'll be there. I'll be there. I won't even hesitate. And we know this because we participated in this sharing way of life together. It's a better way of life. This sharing way of life, it is better, and it's the best way to do life. This I do believe, and this I trust. Amen.